the Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. In the name of Jesus, dear sons and daughters of God, amen. You know, the story of our first parents is so important to understand. So much took place in the Garden of Eden that day. The snake slithered up and talked to Adam and Eve. So much is explained by understanding what took place that day so long ago. Our message this morning is titled, "Victory in Jesus, Deliverance from the Devil." And thank God we have that deliverance. But keep in mind, it was an epic attempt to wreck all that God had created when the devil went to Adam and Eve and started telling them lies. So much can be explained for what's going on today and throughout the course of human history by understanding what happened that day in the garden with the devil and our great, 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 great parent, grandparents, Adam and Eve. Think about what was at stake. By the devil going and threatening them with his subtleties, he was doing epic destruction. And I'm not trying to be dramatic here. It's absolutely cascading in what took place when Adam and Eve believed the lie and doubted God's word and took the bait of the devil. I mean, think about it. Why do we have to teach our children how to tell the truth? Why do we have to deal with so many problems in our world today? If you want to understand what's wrong with so many people, places, and things these days, it's going back to the Garden of Eden. Before they fell and crashed, think about what their relationship was like with God. It was perfect. I mean, they're running around naked, talking with God, eating the produce that he's providing for them in a paradise. I mean, they weren't wanting for anything. Their relationship with each other, they were fine. They were great. Their relationship even with themselves. I mean, how was Adam getting along with himself? Pretty good. Even the animals, Adam's naming the animals. I mean, just imagine, you know, you're a horse. Thanks, Adam. I mean, it's really not a surprise. We don't even understand what that world was like. It's so different than our world is today. I mean, the fact that a snake is talking to Eve and Adam, it should not come to be a surprise. Who knows all what was going on? I mean, every once in a while, we get a glimpse of the incredible capability of a human being and just multiply that before the fall. It was a perfect creation. Everything was just right. And the devil gets into the details by challenging Adam and Eve. It looks like it's just Eve who is there, but Adam was with him. I don't know why Adam didn't take over the conversation. Who knows? But he certainly took the devil's bait. And it's really quite sad when you think about what... do we have no video right now? No? Okay. That's okay. So just picture Adam and Eve in this pristine garden. And then they decide to go with the devil's deceptions. And everything falls apart. What's their relationship like with God? They're scared to death of him. They're hiding from him. What is their relationship with each other? Well, Adam's blaming it all on his wife. What's going on inside of them? They're filled with guilt and fear and shame. I mean, think about it. Where in the world is the origin of our fear? It goes all the way back there. Where is the origin of blaming everything on other people, not taking any responsibility for anything? It goes all the way back there. Where's the origin of low self-esteem? It's right back in the garden where it all fell apart. Why is it so hard to make a living these days? It goes all the way back there to the garden where we hear how our first parents relinquished their authority of being over all of creation. And it actually changed everything. So God curses the earth. God makes the relationship between husband and wife harder. The man is to be the head of the household, and yet the wife is going to want to run everything. It's just sad to think about all the trauma that has cascaded down through the history to our present day and time. No wonder so much that's taking place is such a mess. It's all going back to the Garden of Eden. That's why our gospel reading for today is such good news. Everyone else has taken Satan's bait, and God sent one who would rescue us from being hostage to the devil and his dark will and deceptive ways and misery. Jesus, God in flesh and blood, comes, and this, the story of the temptation is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew and Luke, they spend time looking at this epic exchange. It's like at the peak of the battle, peak of the duel, the face-off. And they really want us to understand what took place in the temptation. Mark just says the Holy Spirit threw him out into the wilderness and Jesus was tempted. I mean, Mark just gets to the point of things and matter of fact. But Matthew tells us more of what goes on. Jesus goes out to the wilderness after his baptism. He's just been baptized by John. He's beginning his public ministry, and now he's got to face the devil. Right before this, he hears his father say, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." This is the word of God. This is the truth that confirms Jesus as he begins his ministry. And then he goes out to face our old evil foe, the Diabolu. This is his name in the Greek, the diabolical one. We translate it as Satan. And so he faces Satan, and he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry. And keep in mind, he's not Übermensch, if you like your German. He's not Superman. He's God and man in one, God in flesh and blood. He's hungry. He's in the desert. Unlike the Garden of Eden, where the land of plenty, he's in a desert where even the atmosphere and the terrain of such country is hard on a body. And he is going to, in his weakness, he's going to face the devil. This is no easy thing. This is really an epic account. I mean, you read through it so fast, I kept thinking, how do you put the brakes on this? This is so critical for us to take in. This is such good news. What Jesus faces as he faces the devil. The first temptation, if you are the Son of God. I mean, how rude. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. Forget about everything else. Use your power to just take care of yourself. Boy, That's a temptation for us, just to use our skills, knowledge, and abilities for our own purposes, for our own ends. Who cares about anybody else? But there's two temptations here. Not only is the devil tempting Jesus to use his power to only care for himself and forget about us, but he's also questioning his identity. This is critical. It's a key thing. Do you suppose Jesus would face some identity crises? This would be one of them, if you are the Son of God. I mean, I know I'm a broken record, but we're struggling with all kinds of identity crises in our culture right now. I mean, without getting into all the details, how many genders are there? Like between 64 and 114. That is so sad. What are you? A boy or a girl? Oh, I don't know what I am. I mean, it's so crazy to think about what is happening to people in our culture where you can't even dare call someone a boy or a girl or say we're just, you know, binary. You're a boy or you're a girl. Now you're all kinds of different things or maybe nothing at all. So identity is a pretty important thing to understand and to find our identity in Jesus. But think about it. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. What's interesting here in the next verse is Jesus actually takes in the suggestion. He considers it. I mean, he's really being tempted here. This is a temptation. Man, I'm hungry, I'm starving. Should I just take care of myself and forget everybody else? What am I? I'm out in the desert? This is my ministry? What's going on here? Is this what God wants for me? So he actually takes in the suggestion. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And, you know, it's a powerful word in the Greek, and he considers it. He takes it into his heart, into his mind. He evaluates it, and then he says no. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil is not giving life. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus understands that his source of life is everything that comes out of the mouth of God. Look, if you want to see the mouth of God, here it is. It's the scriptures. This is what gives us life. This is what sustains us. And Jesus is being sustained in the middle of this temptation by holding on to the truth of what God says. He's not going to listen to the devil. He knows that the devil is deceiving him. And so he sticks to the word. He sticks to the life that he receives from God. Does the devil give up with the scripture quoting rabbi? No. He sees an end. He's so crafty. And what does he do next? I mean, he's such an unfair fighter. So he takes Jesus, takes him back to church, to the temple, to the place of God's promise of deliverance and rescue and sanctuary of forgiveness and life. He takes him to his own home and now tempts him with a word of truth. You know, it's interesting that the devil is quoting Psalm 91. How does he know Psalm 91? Why is he quoting scripture? That's kind of scary. You know, not everybody that quotes scripture is quoting scripture for good reasons, right? And of course, the devil is one of them. And so he sees a possibility. He takes Jesus up to some high part of the temple. And he says, look, here's what it says. You know, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So go ahead and just trust in God's promises then, if that's what you're going to do. Here's what it says, so you can jump and you're not going to get hurt. And God will take care of you. You know, it's interesting. He's so crafty, the devil. He quotes Psalm 91, but notice this. He doesn't quote the whole verse. To guard you in all your ways. So, you know, he's just quoting a little bit. And then he doesn't quote this. Verse 13. This is you, and this is specific to Jesus. This is Jesus. This passage is all about him. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. I mean, that takes us all the way back to Genesis, right? I mean, the devil is trying to trick Jesus with a psalm that points out his defeat. It's just so interesting. You know, the word demon means knowing ones. They may know a lot, but it's not to their salvation. It's to their judgment. So the devil is using a scripture that's going to end up judging him in the end. It's so interesting to see that. So the temptation here, do whatever you want. God will take care of you. How many times do you say that to yourself? Or it's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. Is it really? Isn't that maybe just putting God to the test? Oh, that's what Jesus says. He responds to the devil. It's quicker now. That long Greek word, that verb, it's not here now. He just responds. It's also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The challenge in your life and my life is that this can happen to us. You know, one of the things that I really want to impress, though, upon us here at this place is I think the devil would want to take credit for all the ways that you and I have failed God in thought, word, and deed. I think the devil would be happy with that. But keep in mind, there's more than just the devil in the details of temptation. I'd like to share a passage of scripture with you. This is James. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. You know, in our Lutheran theology, we call wickedness and evil a mystery. We call it, in our systematic theology, the mystery of wickedness. We don't know where it comes from. It doesn't come from God. God is the creator of everything. But where evil comes from, we don't know. But there are some sources that we are aware of, and one of the sources has to do with each one of us. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So, I hate to break the news to you, but who tempts you the most? You do. You give in to your desires. It looks like a good idea. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. I mean, how many ways have you been tempted and you're just thankful you're forgiven? How many ways does it still look inviting to be tempted, to give in to your own desire? You know what our theological term for that is? Ready? Concupiscence. That's a huge word. It's our natural tendency to go with wickedness and evil. Concupiscence. This is what we're dealing with in your life and my life. Not only are we good at tempting ourselves, but the devil's in the details, to be sure, as we see in this right now. But even the world around us can tempt us. Even fellow Christians can tempt us to give in to our desires. We call it the unholy trinity. The devil, our sinful nature, and the unbelieving world around us, or even the Christian world around us, can lead us into temptation as well, too. I mean, who still has to take the blame? We do. But this is what we're up against. So this is why this is such an epic exchange that's going on here. Jesus is facing the devil. And will he win? I mean, so far, he's holding true. This is good news for us. Everyone else has failed. Everyone else in the history of the human race has failed. We've received some pretty poor spiritual genes from Adam and Eve. Our spiritual condition called, what is it called again? Let's see if you learned it. Concupiscence. Yeah, what a word. What a word. And yet we see how Jesus understands that Instead of asking for permission or forgiveness, you're better off just sticking close to the Word of God and what it says. You shall not test the Lord. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world. It's interesting, the verb here and in the previous one, when he goes to the temple, it's he took possession of Jesus. He grabbed a hold of Jesus and took him to the high mountain to show Jesus everything. You can avoid all this if you just bow down and worship me. You can do it. And it's fascinating to think about that for just a moment. This is like the devil's Hail Mary pass. It's not working out so good for him. All the old tricks that the devil has used for all of his fishing expeditions where he's been very successful and reeling in people left and right, they're not working with Jesus. And so what is the temptation here? You can have all these kingdoms if you just don't save them and rescue them. If you bow down and worship me, and the worship there is like a dog does his master's hand, adore the devil. And, you know, it's like this is the last failed attempt. But still, this is a temptation. Why? How many ways do you and I want to just stay in our comfort zone? And we don't want to do anything risky. We don't want to try and help out. We just want to take care of ourselves. Avoid everything at all costs that's awkward and requires some effort, because we just want to be in our nice little bubbles. That's a temptation here, and it's real. Does Jesus want to go the way of the cross? We know later on in Matthew's gospel that, and also in Luke's, that Jesus faces the wrath of God even in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke's gospel, we're told that Jesus says, "Take this cup from me." He knows what's coming. He's already experiencing it. So it's a real temptation to just stay comfortable, to just take care of ourselves. And that's something that we're all very tempted to do in all kinds of ways. Would Jesus follow suit? What does he say? He says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Hits it out of the park. And right before that, he says, "Begone, Satan. Begone, Satan. It's over. He's failed." I mean, think about it. Over 40 days being assaulted by the serpent of old, the red dragon in John's revelation of Jesus, chapter 12. The diabolical one. Jesus withstands him. I mean, he does it. And he ends up facing the devil in various ways as he continues on. Even at one point he has to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have the things of God, but rather the things of man." How many ways have you and I given in to the bait and taken it hook, line, and sinker? How good it is to hear of someone who doesn't. And how good it is to know that he also goes on from here to the way of the cross. Think about it. For all the ways that we have given in to temptations of our own making, the making of those around us, and that of the devil. Think about it. In and across all those things, we are forgiven and loved. How did Paul say it? I mean, he kept having this theme in our reading. By one man's act, right? Everything fell apart. And by one man's act, everything's put together. Basically, that's what he's saying. By one man's act, death came upon all. By one man's act, life came to all. I mean, he finishes it by saying, "Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience," you see the theme? You know, he's trying to really hit it home. "By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's disobedience," "by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." In a few moments, we're going to do our catechesis. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments reveal to us the indisputable will of God. They also show us how we fall and fail in thought, word, and deed across the spectrum of our life. But the good news is that it's in Christ that we have salvation. So trusting in Jesus, we can look at the Ten Commandments and say, okay, so how do you want me to live? What is my identity? And how can I live out my identity as a forgiven child of God as I consider your commandments as more than just the things that show me my need for forgiveness, but in my forgiveness, they can show me how to live out my life as a child of God. You know, it's more than just about us, though. There are plenty of people facing the devil in this world. There are plenty of people still held hostage to the unholy Trinity, the devil, the world, and their own sinful nature. And so for us, we can live in the victory of Jesus, and we can do more. We can understand what he's doing in our lives so that we can learn to see the devil's schemes, and we can see the temptations of people around us, and we can see how we're being led by our own desires. I mean, think about how he's caring for us right now. Let's read this together. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he understands. He knows what you're going through. He knows he can sympathize. He can sympathize with what you're dealing with. He understands our weaknesses. He knows what it means to be tempted. I mean, think about it. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Think about it. So whatever you're dealing with, whatever's bombarding you, Lord Jesus, help me. Draw near to his throne of grace. Give me the grace to avoid this. I don't want to do this again. I don't want to do that again. Lord, I don't want to take the bait and get hooked again. I want to live in your grace. Receive the mercy and the grace so that in your time of need, you can be victorious. That's really what God would have us live out, a life of victory in Jesus. Facing the challenges that come our way in the victory of Jesus. And also, in the victory of Jesus, sharing that with those who are held hostage, those who are still facing the unholy Trinity and have no hope, have no peace, have no joy. We can share what Christ has done, the one act that changes everything for everyone. What good news we have in the victory of Jesus over the devil. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.